Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. If you're looking at the front of your bulletin, it says Ruth chapter 2. That's simply because I forgot to change that. We are indeed looking at Ruth chapter 3 tonight. I've entitled this sermon, Lending God's Providence a Helping Hand. But you'll notice that in that title there is a question mark at the end of that phrase. Here at the beginning of Ruth chapter 3, we find Naomi coming up with a plan by which she is aiming to lend God's providence a helping hand. And there are other times in the scriptures where we find God's people doing the same as well. Well, let's give our careful attention to God's word, Ruth chapter 3. Let us again attend to the word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Amen. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, this is your holy word. And as such, you have designed and purposed this word to have its full effect in our lives. And that is what we pray for now. Father, we look to you with expectant eyes, asking that your word would have its purpose in our lives. We desire that our entire lives would be given to you in a way that is glorifying to you. And we know that we need to be formed by your word. We need to be encouraged and instructed by your word. And so we pray that tonight, even this passage before us, would be used to that end and to your glory. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. What do you do when it seems as though God has gone silent? What do you do in those seasons in which it seems as though your prayers go unanswered? What do you do when you are living in a season in life in which your hope seems to be perpetually deferred? As God's people, we know that we are called at all times on this earth to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, there are times in life in which that is very difficult. There are times in life in which it is very hard to wait upon God. In some seasons of life, we struggle to understand what God is doing. We know that He has the power to deliver us from trial. We know that He can bring us in a moment's notice the relief that we seek. And yet, here we are. We are waiting. And we don't even know why. In Psalm 69, verse 3, David cries out in a season like that, saying, "I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Sometimes this is the experience of God's people. And maybe you're in a season like that right now. Maybe you've been crying out to God for deliverance, but as far as you can see, it doesn't seem like anything is going to change. Maybe you've been diligent in waiting upon God, but you're just not sure how much more of this waiting you can take. Or maybe you know that God is good, and that as God, He is sovereign over all things, and you're just struggling to understand why it is that He would have you to walk the difficult road ahead of you. Well, here in our text this evening, we come back to Ruth and Naomi to find them in that sort of situation. Last week in Ruth chapter 2, we ended on a very positive note. We considered how Ruth and Naomi were both encouraged and hopeful because of Ruth's interactions with Boaz. In God's provision, Ruth had gone out seeking the blessing of God. In God's providence, He took her to Boaz's field, and there she gleaned, and there she found favor with Boaz. He urged her, "Stay in my fields. Here you will be provided for. Here you will have water. Here you will be kept safe." And then Boaz provided richly for her so that when she returned to Naomi, there was ample evidence that Ruth had found God's favor. But then we come into chapter 3. We come into chapter 3, and quite some time has passed. Ruth and Naomi had returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That is when Ruth had set out. But here in chapter 3, it's already the end of the barley harvest. Something like 8 weeks has gone by, and as you notice at the beginning of chapter 3, nothing has changed in Ruth and Naomi's circumstances. They were encouraged at the end of chapter 2, but at the beginning of chapter 3, they have been waiting for 8 long weeks. Yes, Boaz had shown Ruth favor. He had promised her safety and provisions. But Naomi read into those circumstances much more about God's favor. At the end of chapter 2, she noted for Ruth's sake that Boaz was a close relative. Boaz was a redeemer. And so all of this added up to Ruth and Naomi longing for more, hoping for more. They were grateful for God's provisions. They were grateful for the first fruits of God's favor. But they were expecting a greater harvest. So as we come back to the lives of Ruth and Naomi, we find them in circumstances not unlike and not uncommon to God's people. They're enjoying the first fruits of God's favor, but they're waiting and they're longing for more. They find themselves waiting upon God, and days have turned into weeks, and weeks have now turned into months, and they're still waiting. And so Ruth and Naomi find themselves struggling to know what to do or how they should live in these circumstances. Ruth and Naomi believed they could read God's hand of providence. They believed they could see where God was leading them. Each of them had lost their own husbands and had to return to Bethlehem. But then, early on in their times back in Bethlehem, the seeds of hope had been planted into their hearts. And in God's providence, Ruth had met Boaz and found favor in his eyes. Certainly, for Ruth and Naomi, reading the writing of God's providence, this meant brighter days ahead. Right? Well, here they are, 8 weeks later, and nothing has developed. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." It seems as though Ruth and Naomi are heart sick right now. And maybe that's where you're at. And maybe you're not there tonight, but maybe you will be in a season like this someday in the future. And so we need to come to the Word of God and we need to ask, how are we to live in such circumstances? What are we to do when we are struggling to wait upon God? Maybe we should lend a helping hand to God's providence. As this chapter opens, we find Naomi concocting a plan in order to get the wheels of God's providence turning in the direction that she believes to be right. So let's start there. Let's consider this idea of lending providence a helping hand. So what was Naomi's plan to lend God's providence a helping hand? Well, her plan is found there in the opening verses of chapter 3. Naomi comes to Ruth, and it's striking how much or how defensive it seems she is right off the bat. She says, "Ruth, I'm your mother-in-law, right? And because I'm your mother-in-law, I ought to seek rest for you that things might be well with you." Right off the bat, Naomi seems to feel the need to justify the plan that she has for Ruth. It may seem as though she knows she's got to give some rationale to Ruth, but maybe there's more than that. Maybe she has to convince herself that somehow this is a good idea. So she goes on and she says, "Listen, I'm your mother-in-law, and because of this, I have a duty to help you out. Boaz is our relative, and you've been working alongside his young women this whole time. Well, now it looks like we have an opportunity before us. Boaz is going to be winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." That brings up a question. How do we know when something before you is an opportunity? How do you know when something before you is an opportunity and not a temptation? How do you know when something before you is not foolish? Well, we'll come more to consider that question in a moment. Naomi goes on and she tells Ruth the rest of the plan. Here's the plan. "Wash up and anoint yourself. Make yourself attractive. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known right away. No, wait until Boaz has finished eating and drinking. Wait for him to go to sleep. See where he lies down. And then go, uncover his feet and lie down. And then wait. And he'll tell you what to do." What's going on here? What is Naomi suggesting that her daughter-in-law does? I read a number of commentators this week, and they are all over the map as far as what is going on here. The commentators can't make sense of this ambiguous situation. And I don't think we should be dogmatic about what's going on, but we can be clear about a number of things going on. I'll note four of them. First, Naomi wants Ruth to make herself attractive. She wants her to clean up, to put on her best, and to smell nice before she goes to see Boaz. We know that. Secondly, we know that Naomi wants Ruth to see Boaz at night. We don't know why. Back in chapter 1, Naomi urged Ruth to go to Boaz's fields and to stay close to his women, because in the noonday sun, she needed the protection that Boaz would provide. Well, if there's danger during the day, what is this business of sending Ruth out by herself under the cover of darkness? Number three, Naomi wants Ruth to approach Boaz while he is alone and while he is sleeping. She wants her to uncover his feet, and the suggestive nature of this arrangement alone makes everybody wonder what is going on. And that's intentional. This is meant to be ambiguous and to raise questions in our minds. Fourth, Naomi expects Boaz to do something. She says, he will tell you what to do. We don't know what Naomi expected Boaz to do. Did she have expectations, or was that simply the end of her plan? Let Boaz do as he wishes. Well, here we see Naomi attempting to lend God's providence a helping hand. Both she and Ruth have enjoyed the first fruits of God's favor, but at least now, Naomi is growing tired of waiting. As her patience wears thin, some sort of temptation seems ready to fill the void. But what are we to make of Naomi's plan? Should we too seek to add a helping hand to what we see as we read God's providence in our lives? Puritan John Flavel said this. He said that the providence of God is like Hebrew. It's like Hebrew words. It can only be read backwards. Hebrew is written from right to left. You can only read it backwards. And the same thing with God's providence. We can only read it looking upon it from the other side. It is never a good idea to get out ahead of God's providence. Instead, we must be prepared and content to wait. Think about how this kind of thinking worked out for Sarah and Abraham. Remember how they had been promised that they would be given a son. Well, for them, weeks turned into months, and months turned into years. And years turned into decades. Sarah, like Naomi, grew tired of waiting, and she devised a plan to help God's providence and to help God's promise. Maybe they needed to do something to bring about God's promise. Well, Sarah, you know the story. She gave her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham so that they might have a child together, and the rest is history. What started out as a plan on Sarah's part to help God's promise along instead became a constant reminder that it is always best to wait upon God's providence. As we will go on to see, Naomi's plan and Ruth's actions put both Ruth and Boaz in harm's way. All of a sudden, in God's providence, Ruth is at risk and Boaz is forced to make some split-second decisions to avoid catastrophe. So let's consider next keeping poised in God's providence. Well, as we read in verses 6 and 7, Ruth carried out Naomi's plan for her. And then in verse 8, we read that all of a sudden, Boaz at midnight is startled from sleep, and he turns over, and there he finds, laying at his feet, this attractive young woman. Suddenly, in the providence of God, Boaz finds himself in a potentially compromising position. These two are all alone. It's dark, and he's startled from sleep, and he's faced with trying to know how to react to this recent development in God's providence. Later, Boaz acknowledges the tenuousness of their situation. He tells someone, the text doesn't tell us who, that it should not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. The circumstances that came about according to Naomi's plan could have, at worst, developed into sin. And even if they had not, they could have still ruined both Ruth and Boaz's good names. And what is worse, it could have been could have brought reproach upon God. Well, in the midst of this precarious situation, we see Boaz, this man of God, he remains poised. He asks, "Who are you?" And Ruth answers by giving her name and then actually asking Boaz to marry her. That's what she's saying when she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Even in the midst of this possibly compromising situation, Boaz keeps his mind about him and he knows how to respond. His first words are a word of blessing from the Lord. He acknowledges Ruth's kindness in seeking to marry him. She could have sought after younger men, but she has sought after this man of God. He describes her with the words used of him earlier in chapter 1. She is a worthy woman. But then Boaz demonstrates his wisdom and his care in waiting upon God's providence. He does not, like Naomi, get ahead of God. He tells Ruth there is a redeemer closer than Boaz, and it would only be appropriate for them to inquire about that redeemer first. Boaz is careful to handle things according to the word of God. Unlike Naomi, Boaz refuses to get out ahead of God. Instead, he waits upon God. He has nothing to fear. He tells Ruth, "Listen, we can simply wait until we can inquire of this Redeemer. If that's God's will, then it is good, and we will submit to it. If that's not God's will, and it's left to me, then Boaz says, I will take the opportunity to be your Redeemer." Remarkably, this man of God remains poised, and he reacts in a moment's notice in just the right way. So here we should pause and consider that question. How is it that Boaz remained poised in these circumstances? Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of how his daughter opened her very first fortune cookie and there read inside these words, "Never mistake temptation for opportunity." Boaz could have easily made that mistake, but he didn't. Boaz awakes in the middle of the night, and before he even has time to think himself clear, God and God's ways are at the center of his thoughts. This is a man who has been thoroughly transformed by the grace of God, and because of that, his integrity shines forth. So where does that integrity come from? Well, it comes from two things, or at least two things. It comes from walking daily before God. Only the one who has been shown to be faithful in the small things is going to be prepared for the greater things. And that is the case with Boaz. We met him as he was being faithful out in his own fields, how he reflected God's character to the people whom he oversaw. He was faithful in the little things, and when this bigger thing comes along, he is poised and ready to walk in faithfulness. It also comes from being formed by the grace of God. Clearly, Boaz loves God, and clearly, Boaz delights in God's law. He wants nothing to do with harming his own or Ruth's reputation. And he wants to live in a way that is pleasing to God. He knows the Word of God. He understands God's law concerning the relationship of various redeemers. And so he knows the right way to pursue what Ruth and Naomi were getting at is according to God's Word. And so he reacts accordingly. Such poise does not belong to Boaz by nature. Instead, it has been formed in him by grace. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to see that that formation of grace happens in ordinary day-to-day life. Today and each day is the day to be formed by the Word of God. Private devotions, family worship, meditation, memorization, in-depth study, godly conversation. Each of these needs to be a part of our lives so that we are being formed by the grace of God. Because only then will we be formed in such a way as to be poised no matter the providence that God brings into our lives. Well, this story began with Naomi plotting the way ahead. But we see that it ends in plenty. So let's consider finally waiting on God's perfect providence. Once again, Naomi and Ruth are being told to wait. The chapter began with Ruth and Naomi waiting and growing tired of waiting, but it ends with Ruth and Naomi being told again they need to wait. So what is the point of all this? What's going on here? Boaz tells Ruth that she and Naomi will have to wait. But we have to see that Boaz doesn't ask them to only wait. There's something else going on in their waiting. Boaz sends Ruth back with plenty. Boaz asks Ruth to hold out her garment. He fills it with so much barley that it would have been hard for her to carry it. And Boaz is intentionally giving Ruth an abundance. And he is careful to ask her to carry this back because her mother-in-law needs to see it. Well, back at Naomi's place, Naomi's waiting anxiously and she nervously asks, "How did it go last night? I wonder if Naomi slept at all. I wonder if Naomi questioned her counsel to Ruth the second she left the house." Well, either way, here she is, eager to know how things went, and Ruth simply shows her all of this barley. And then she goes on to tell Naomi that Boaz explicitly told her that she must not go back empty-handed to her mother-in-law. Boaz is thinking about Ruth's mother-in-law. And so when he asks them to wait patiently for God's plan to unfold, he gives them a sign of his promise to seek their redemption. Ruth and Naomi, no doubt, have struggled to believe and to wait upon God. But Boaz, here again, he reflects God to these two women in the way in which he condescends to their need to provide them a tangible sign to encourage their faith. God has provided us in similar signs as we wait upon Him. Each and every one of us who is now trusting in Jesus Christ, we have tasted the first fruits of our inheritance, but sometimes our lives in this world, our waiting is hard. God, in His perfect kindness and care, has provided us with signs perfectly designed to encourage us as we wait. The regular preaching of God's Word is designed to feed us upon the abundance that we have in Jesus Christ. It is designed to keep our eyes from settling upon the things of this world and instead to keep them fixed upon Jesus Christ and our eternal reward. Not only that, but Jesus has provided us with the sacraments, those visible words by which we receive the grace of Jesus Christ in a tangible form, perfectly suited to our weakness and our need. As the people of God, our lives are very much like Ruth and Naomi. We have experienced the first fruits of God's grace, and yet, according to God's providence, we are called to wait. In her desire to see her own and Ruth's needs met, Naomi acted rashly. And it's easy for us to be like her. We are often in a greater hurry than God is. How many times do the Scriptures call out to us saying, "Wait upon God"? That is what we are called to in this life. We need to learn to wait upon God, to rely upon His Word, to strengthen and establish us as we wait upon Him. God is trustworthy. And He is never late. He always takes action at just the right time. And because of that, we can calm our hearts and we can wait upon Him. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Let us pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we do pray that You would strengthen our hearts as we wait upon You. We are so thankful that You have not left us to ourselves in this world, but You have given to us Your very Word. And we thank You that tonight You have addressed us by Your Word. And You have reminded us that we are called in this life to wait upon You. Father, we pray that You would make us those people who are eager to look to You and to Your Word to find our strength. That we would be those who are willing to guard our steps so that we are not trying to get out ahead of You and what Your providence has brought into our lives. But instead, that we would be people who are eager to hear Your Word, to be strengthened by it again, and to return to our lives which are characterized by waiting upon You. Lord Jesus, we think of how You give us those words of Yours at the end of the book of Revelation where You tell us, "Behold, I am coming soon." And how You have given us words to say as well when we want to say with all the saints throughout time and history saying, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Father, we pray that You would strengthen us as we wait, feed us upon the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, that we might be pilgrims who glorify You with our day-to-day lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.